I was covering for Jeffrey last week, so you get to hear me again. Except I have a smaller crowd. You know, last one must not have gone over very well. I don't know. That's right. I don't know. Well, last week, as I said, that was the last sermon in Philippians. Okay, so we're all done with that study. And the next study that will be starting in would be Exodus will be the next study. But we're not doing Exodus today, so don't flip there. We're doing Exodus starting next month. This time I'm going to do sort of a topical study. And this one is something that is comprised of small, you know, little thoughts that have come into my mind here and there over the years that have accumulated into several thoughts along the same line. And I think about a year ago or so, I decided to write them all down and make a sermon out of it. And so that's what I want to present today, is a sermon on just some thoughts that I've had. And they're not just my thoughts. I stumbled upon a sermon by Charles Spurgeon that was basically the same sermon, only written a lot better. And I'll be borrowing heavily from that one, so I hope you don't mind me quoting Spurgeon. I think we'll enjoy that. But in addition to Spurgeon, I heard other people preaching on this, like Richard Sibbs and William Jay. He's a preacher from around the Spurgeon time. But yeah, I'm hoping that these thoughts are encouraging for us, especially in all of the straits that we're finding ourselves in recently. But you guys know us pretty well. Something that's increasingly become a significant hobby of mine and Beth at our home is taking care of the plants in our yard. We bought our house back in 2015, and the yard was basically empty. There's some grass and dirt and a couple of, there's a juniper tree and a maple tree in the front. Yeah, but besides that, it was just this blank slate. And right from the beginning, we decided to fill that up with some plants. We filled that space with some shrubs, trees, some ornamental grasses, ones that we've specifically selected for our yard for various reasons, whether it be beauty, shade, or privacy, or people just gave them to us. A lot of our plants were just given to us, actually, which are kind of cool. We can say where these come from. But we didn't quite know what we were doing at first, but with the help of family and learning from trial and error, we've learned quite a bit over the years about how to plant and care for our plants. We've learned about how often, how much to water them, how much fertilizer, and how often, what kind they need. We've learned how to protect our yard from bugs and deer, and how to protect from frost and heat, and even how to tie them up to guide their growth in the right direction. And not only this, but we've become interested in identifying trees by their bark and their leaves and fruit. And we have diligently cared for these plants over the years, and it's become quite a fond hobby of ours. But one thing that enters my heart, my mind from time to time is the way that the Bible, particularly the Psalms, compares us as Christians to trees. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Psalm 52:8 says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust the steadfast love of God forever and ever." Psalm 92:12 says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Psalm 104:16 says, "The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted." And so we see this comparison throughout the Bible, not just the Psalms. We see it frequently. This may lead us to ask, if we are the trees, then who is the gardener? A passage that sheds light on this can be found in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And I said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When Mary is weeping over the death of Christ, she mistakes Jesus for the gardener. And isn't this fitting? After all, Jesus, along with the rest of the Godhead, is our heavenly gardener. He plants us, he prunes us, and he causes us to grow. He tends to us as a gardener tends to his garden. He cultivates the soil of our hearts so that our roots may grow deep. God has many titles: our Father, our King, our Physician, our Deliverer. One title we can add to the list is our gardener. We see this clearly in Isaiah 27, verses 2 and 3. It says, "A pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it day and night." In the words of Charles Spurgeon, he says, "Supposing him to be the gardener, you know the him of whom we refer, the ever-blessed Son of God, whom Mary Magdalene, in our text, mistook for the gardener. We will for once follow a saint in her mistaken track, and yet we shall find ourselves going in a right way. She was mistaken when she fell into supposing him to be the gardener. But if we are under the Spirit's teaching, we shall not make a mistake if now we indulge ourselves in a quiet meditation upon our ever-blessed Lord." End quote. Well, as I go out day after day, season after season, year after year, and care for the plants in my yard, it reminds me of how God takes care of us as our divine gardener. Watering them reminds me of how God waters us. Planting them reminds me of how God plants us. Pruning, guarding, fertilizing reminds me of how God takes care of us. I see the trees as myself, and I see the role of gardener filled by God, who perfectly takes care of us in a greater way than I could ever hope to take care of my plants. Again, taking the words of Spurgeon, he says, "If we would be supported by a type, our Lord takes the name of the second Adam, and the first Adam was a gardener. Moses tells us that the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man, in his best estate, was not to live in this world in a paradise of indolent luxury, but in a garden of recompensed toil. Behold, the church is Christ's Eden, watered by the river of life, and so fertilized that all manner of fruits are brought forth unto God. And he, our second Adam, walks in this spiritual Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so by a type, we see that we are right in supposing him to be the gardener." Well, so as God is our gardener in this analogy, we are his trees. And comparing Christians to trees is an analogy that works very well. Just like trees, we as Christians are helpless to do anything to protect ourselves and to flourish. Trees cannot plant themselves by water, cannot prune themselves, or move to wherever the sun is shining. In the same way, we as Christians cannot choose ourselves to be saved or cause the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Trees cannot protect themselves from deer or bugs or whatever other creatures or natural disasters threaten to damage them or destroy them completely. In the same way, we as Christians are unable to guard ourselves from the temptations and threats of destruction that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but are in desperate need of God to guard us from all these things, to strengthen us in the midst of temptation, and to protect us from that which would destroy us. We as people do not know what will be the best thing for us, but God does. Trees do not know what's good for them, but a gardener does. So as the Bible compares us to trees, it vividly illustrates how unable we are to save ourselves, to protect ourselves, to nourish ourselves, or to do anything that would sustain life in ourselves and protect us from destruction, and how we need an all-powerful and perfectly merciful, loving God to do these things for us, to take care of us as a gardener takes care of a tree. Well, first, we can see that God plants us. We saw this already in Psalm 1 that I read earlier, but reading it again, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his day he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water." And we see the same thing in Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water." This planting of the Lord points to our initial salvation through the God-given regeneration to have faith in God and the justification we have by faith in Christ. Just like a tree cannot plant itself, we cannot save ourselves. Samuel Rutherford, back in the Puritan days, he says, "The great master gardener, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful providence, with his own hand, planted me here, whereby his grace in this part of his vineyard I grow. And here I will abide till the great master of the vineyard think it fit to transplant me." End quote. And by transplant, he means taking you up to heaven. So it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that we may not boast. We were dead in our trespasses, but God has made us alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. As trees cannot plant themselves, we cannot save ourselves. God, as our gardener, plants us in his own vineyard as a chosen plant to be cared for and guarded for the day of Christ. This is illustrated beautifully in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. I think this is what Jesus quoted in the temple, actually, part of it at least. But the end is more what I want to emphasize, but the verses 1 through 3 kind of go together. So Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." And this is what I wanted to highlight: "that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So all those who are in Christ are these oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. And we are planted in his vineyard, not just in random places, but God has a vineyard. We are planted in it. Again, from the book of Isaiah, this time from chapter 27, verses 2 and 3, it says, I already quoted this verse earlier, it's the same one. "A pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it day and night." So not only are we planted by streams of water, but we are planted in God's own vineyard. William Jay, a contemporary of Spurgeon, he says, "A vineyard is one of the most common figures by which the church is held forth in the scriptures. It is to intimate that they are severed from the world and form a peculiar people. They are made to differ from others as wheat differs from tares, as flowers from noxious weeds, as a vineyard from a rude, barren wilderness. A vineyard is a private property in which the owner delights and from which he derives profit. And the Lord's portion is his people, He has chosen them for his own inheritance. He has set them apart as godly for himself. He takes pleasure in them and derives his praise from them. He is glorified when they bear much fruit." End quote. And a vital part of the planting process is providing a nourishing place to grow and spread roots. As we know, the roots of a tree absorb water and nutrients from the ground that the trees use to grow and produce leaves and fruit. And as Christians, we have a spiritual system of roots as well. Ephesians 3:17 says that we are rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7 says that we are rooted and built up in Christ. In these two verses, we see that we are rooted in love and rooted in Christ. Our root structure that provides us with strength and nourishment is established by faith in Christ. As our gardener, God wants to promote our roots to grow strong and to provide us with the nourishment we need to grow. He does not plant us in rocky ground that might cause us to fall away, but plants us in good soil so that when we hear the word, we would understand it and bear fruit, yielding 30, 60, and even 100-fold. When we plant a tree in our yard in Central Oregon, we encounter rocks. Has anyone here encountered a rock in the ground ever here? It's a kind of a silly question. There's every time you put a shovel in there, you hear a kink. But when we plant anything here, we encounter rocks. We live on rocky ground. Pretty much all of Central Oregon is rocky ground. And in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus says that other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. Later in the same chapter, he explains what the rocky soil was. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this was one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures it for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So as Jesus teaches, these rocks are tribulations and persecutions that arise on account of the word that would cause us to fall away. But when we dig a hole to plant anything in our region, we remove the rocks from the dirt. We dig a hole for our tree or bush or whatever. We remove the rocks and we put them in a pile to be discarded. We remove them so that the tree might not be hindered from growth. And in the same way as our gardener, God removes whatever obstacles would get in the way of his church establishing a strong root system in the word and in Christ. And we also see that God waters us. Many a plant gets planted with good intentions. We had a housing development go up down the street from our house, and there's a tree about in front of every house that they made. But if these trees are neglected by the owner, the trees suffer, and sometimes they perish. And we can see that as the years go by, some of these trees and the developments die, some do well. It all depends on how much water they get and where they're planted. We know that a good gardener is diligent to water their plants so that they have the water they need to live and to thrive. In this way, the Bible shows us that God waters us too. Psalm 1 said, as I read before, that God plants us by streams of water. Psalm 23 says that he leads us beside quiet waters. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that whoever drinks of the water that, well, I'll quote the words of Jesus saying, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in the book of Hosea, all the way in the Old Testament there, chapter 14, Hosea 14, 5 through 7, says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root in the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their frame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. William Jay, again from quoting from him, he says, his vineyard needs refreshing, reviving, and increase. And he will water it by his word, his ordinances, and his spirit, and water it every moment, end quote. As water is necessary for the life of a tree or shrub, the water of life that God gives us is necessary for our eternal life. He is constantly refreshing and sustaining us with the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit, maintaining our spiritual growth as we continue to grow closer to Him in this life. And God also places us where we will get sunlight. I've had several trees in my yard, and something I've noticed is that the more sunlight they get, the happier they are. A good example of this is when a tree is first planted, or by seed anyway. I do have a few trees I grew by seed, and if you've been to my backyard, you've seen how pathetic they look often for several years. Almost all of them have branches now, so they're not just sticks anymore, which is very exciting. But let's say like we plant an apple seed and it grows up as a sapling. And if there's more shade in the yard, sometimes they're just in shade. But they start out short, so saplings often do not get much light. But when they get tall enough to reach a significant source of light, they begin to flourish a lot more. One tree in my yard only grew a couple of feet a year until it got tall enough to get full sun, at which point it grew 6 or 7 feet in a single year. The sunlight is vital to these trees that need it. As trees in God's care, He knows that we need this same kind of sunlight in order to thrive. Charles Spurgeon says, His face is the sun, and His countenance scatters those health-giving beams and nurturing warmths and perfecting influences which are needful for maturing the saints in all the sweetness of grace to the glory of God, end quote. God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. In the winter, we see this type of darkness. Trees seem dead as they are stripped of their leaves and absent from any sign of life. But when the sun and warmth of spring comes, life seems to return to them again. Much in the same way, we were dead in our sins. But when the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shined His light upon us, we came to life. Again, taking the words of William Jay, he says, consider the inestimable usefulness of this luminary, how he enlightens, warms, fructifies, adorns, blesses. What changes does he produce? How he fills the air with songs and the gardens with fruit and fragrance. How he clothes the woods with foliage and the meadows with grass. How he fills the valleys with corn and makes the little hills rejoice on every side and crowns the year with his goodness. And this he has always done. The sun that ripened Isaac's corn ripens ours. And though he has shone for many ages, he is undiminished and is as all-sufficient as ever. What an image of him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who has always been the source of light, life, relief, and comfort, the hope, the consolation of Israel, the desire of all nations. Truly, light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But he that sees the Son of righteousness and believes on Him has everlasting life. End quote. This concept also applies to the final day, when the Son of God will appear once for all, ushering in a springtime that will endure forever and will never see winter again. Richard Sibbes says, we may say of all things below that they have a hidden life. The plants and the flowers in the winter, they live by the root. And when the sun appears, they also appear with the sun in glory. So it is with the righteous. They have a hidden life. It is hid now in the roots, in their head, in this life. When Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shall appear, when the spring comes, when the resurrection comes, then we shall appear with Him in glory, end quote. So when the Son, Jesus, shall return, we shall see the work that God began in us brought to completion. The root and the bud of our new life in Christ shall bloom into a wonderful resurrection of our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And we will endure an eternal spring, or enjoy an eternal springtime with God in heaven. And in addition to this, God protects us. Our experience teaches the novice landscaper that there are many and varied things that threaten the lives of our yard, our trees, and our shrubs. We may plant something in our yard with good intentions and high hopes, just to find it half eaten in the morning. What happened? Well, soon we discover that protecting our plants is a full-time job and requires diligence and cleverness. Whether it's deer or bugs or frost or fungus or the hot summer sun, there are many afflictions that threaten to destroy our plants. And in response to this, we build cages to keep the deer out. We get bug killer to keep the bugs off. We get frost covers to shade and shade covers to protect from the cold and heat. And doesn't God do this with us? William Jay says that they have a vigilant and almighty protector who, lest any hurt it, will keep it day and night. Keep it constantly day and night. Keep it completely, lest any hurt it, not only lest any destroy it, but injure it. How well are they kept who are kept by the power of God? And we see this keeping of God in Psalm 121. That's what he's referring to. Psalm 121, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Or from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There was a night a couple years back when, and if you know me, my wife knows me in this way more than ever, but in regard to my yard, I have a sort of neuroticism where I have it triggers my anxiety to have things happen that I think will harm the plants in my yard. So anyway, being my neurotic self, I saw in the forecast or in the weather that even though it was spring and even though there were branches and things that grew out of the trees and bushes and leaves have fully opened, even though all these things have happened, there was a heavy wet snow in the forecast. And you know what happens when heavy wet snow hits leaves? Trees break. All these branches broke off. And it happened like 5 or 6 years ago where there was a big snow and all these trees in our neighborhood broke. And I was like, ooh, you know, it freaked me out. So now when I see snow at night, I go, I wonder what I should do. But the snow came and I woke up in the middle of the night and I saw the snow was collecting on things and things were drooping over. So I got my bathrobe on and I ran out there and I started shaking stuff. Taking this over here, getting all the snow off of these things, and they perked up. And I went back to bed. I went on the couch, so I wouldn't wake up Beth. I was like, well, I'll just lay on the couch. I got up a couple hours later and did it again. It just kept coming down. It's incredible. So, and I do things like that. And sometimes I wake up on other nights, and I can see that the temperature is going much lower than was forecasted. So I get the key to the shed and I go to the shed and get all the frost cover and start covering things here and there. And even, I'll tell you this, this is a true story. This happened about maybe a couple weeks ago. And it might sound a little silly, but it was really encouraging to me. There was one night when I was, I got up, I had two or something. And I looked at the temperature and it was going much lower than was forecasted. And I thought, uh-oh. And so, and nothing could be covered because I made covers for things, but they grew too big and they outgrew them, so I couldn't really cover them. And so I prayed. I said, well, Lord, if you want to have mercy on my yard. Please have mercy on me. I've worked hard in this yard and pray that you protect it. And looking back, I think it's a silly thing to pray for a yard, maybe. But from that moment on, that night, the temperature went up. It did. I looked at the history of the temperature, and from the moment I prayed, the temperature started increasing at 2 in the morning. How does that happen? And so I thought, did God have mercy on my yard? That must have been the Lord. It's just these little things that God does in our life that are encouraging, but I tell these stories to show that even as a sinful, depraved, weak gardener such as myself, there were nights when I did not slumber or sleep. And how much more so with the Lord? Does he not take care of us? Does he not shake the snow off of our branches? Does he not cover us when it's too cold? Does he not intercede for us? Is he not interceding for us right now? God surely keeps us. He keeps us night and day, not only during the day, but also during the night. And he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we can believe that. God protects us. And one thing he protects us from is invaders. These invaders, speaking of nighttime, think of invaders such as deer and things like that come in the night and wreak havoc on things. And God protects us from a variety of invaders into our yard. We often look to Psalm 91 for the encouragement of God's protection. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Often the threats on our souls are unseen, as illustrated in that psalm. Often they come at night when our guard is down and we are asleep. These are temptations, deceptions, persecution, or even wicked people. Maybe more so in other parts of the world than here. But all these are sources of destruction. And we, much like trees in and of ourselves, are ultimately unable to guard ourselves from these things. But God, as our gardener, is. Charles Spurgeon, going back to him, we'll quote him a little bit here. He says, "Other creatures, such as besides serpents, intrude into gardens. Caterpillars and palmer worms and all sorts of destroying creatures are apt to devour our churches. How can we keep them out? The highest wall cannot exclude them. There is no protection except one, and that is supposing him to be the gardener. Thus it is written, 'I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts.'" End quote. In addition to protecting us from invaders, God also protects us from the heat. To quote William Jay, he says, "Heat means evil. Any evil, every evil from which it is desirable to be screened. Here many things affect the mind as oppressive heat does the body and makes us pant for deliverance and repose. The temptations of Satan are the persecutions of wicked and unreasonable men, afflictions. Here is the heat." And Psalm 91, again, quoting from that psalm, verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of God guards us from the heat of evil that threatens to beat us down every hour of the day. And not only heat, but also hail and any storms that bring destruction with it." Psalm 57:1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." The image of that is when we run outside, when we hear the click-clack of hail coming on our roof, and we run around grabbing all of our flower pots and bringing them under the porch. That porch is a type of God protecting us. We take refuge in him from the horrible storm until it passes by. And God protects us from the frost. Psalm 147 says he gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? When we read this in the Psalms, it's talking about God's judgment. It's like the frost that covers the ground and shrivels the tender shoots that leaf out in the spring. No one can hide from the judgment of God. Our only hope is for God to cover us. God covers us there with his hand. Isaiah 51:16. That's what God says. He says, I will cover you with my hands and protect you. So just as Noah and his family were covered in the ark, and we are covered by the blood and the Lord Jesus Christ, God covers us. With all these enemies present, it would be otherwise impossible for us to survive in this world. However, we have a gardener and God who keeps us by his mighty hand. Again, looking to Spurgeon, he says, how comes the church of God to flourish in such a clime? He means climate. How can the church of God flourish in such a climate? This present evil world is very uncongenial to the growth of grace, and the church is not able by herself alone to resist the evil influences that surround her. The church contains within itself elements that tend to its own disorder and destruction if left alone. Even as the garden has present in its soil all the germs of a tangled thicket of weeds, the best church that ever Christ had on earth would within a few years apostatize from the truth if deserted by the Spirit of God. The world never helps the church. It is all in arms against it. There is nothing in the world's air or soil that can fertilize the church, even to the least degree. How is it then that notwithstanding all this, the church has a fair garden unto God? And there are sweet spices grown in its beds, and lovely flowers are gathered by the divine hand from its borders. The continuance and prosperity of the church can only be accounted for by supposing him to be the gardener, end quote. And in speaking of how God protects us, we talked about invaders or the heat or the cold or anything that threatens our yards and in turn threatens us. None of this would be possible without the mercy of the gardener. There was once a sapling that came up in my neighbor's mulch bed, and I wondered what happened. Did my neighbor plant this? But it was one of those chokecherry seeds that kind of pops up here and there. There's a thousand of them that pop up everywhere. But it was in my neighbor's yard, and it popped up, and I didn't really think much of it. But then in that fall, I noticed that the deer had eaten all the leaves off of it, kind of stripped the branches off. And I asked my neighbor, like, what's this? Like, did you plant something? I thought they planted something. Like, why would you plant something right next to my bush, you know? And so did you plant this? No, this isn't mine. Oh. So I took it. I was like, can I have it? Okay. So I dug it up, kind of dug a little thing around it, and I put it back where our chokecherry tree is right now. And when I think about that, I think of the mercy of God and how that chokecherry sapling that was devoured by the deer when left to itself was us. We are devoured when left to ourselves. We are a bruised reed, as the Bible calls us. And the Bible says that a bruised reed he will not break. That's the mercy of God. Even though there is a bruised reed, even though a deer comes by and devours part of a bush or a plant, the merciful gardener takes a significant amount of effort to hedge that bruised reed in before and behind and to nurture it back to health or even move it to a safer place. The mercy of the gardener. And next, God guides our growth. Sometimes when a tree pops up, especially a sapling, they're kind of floppy when the wind comes. The wind just whips them back and forth. But for whatever reason, whether it's wind or another plant growing next to it, a tree can grow crooked. So part of my task is to gently tie up the tree to a sturdy stake next to it or a post somewhere to the fence to correct it and make it straight again. When a tree grows in the wrong direction, I bend it and restrain it to make it as straight as I can so it grows in the right direction. And so does the Lord when he finds that we are growing in the wrong direction. He restrains us and corrects us, pulling us this way and that to cause us to be straight. Richard Sibbes relates this to spiritual things. He says, men do cherish young plants at first and do fence them about with hedges and other things to keep them from hurt. But when they are grown, they remove them and then leave them to the wind and weather. So God besets his children first with props of inward comforts, but afterward he exposes them to storms and winds because they are better able to bear it. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. God, as our gardener, guides us in the way that we should go by tying us up with stakes and fencing us in. In our lives, he does this with the word. The Psalms, Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 31 says, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. In addition to this, Jesus tells us that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So left to ourselves, we would grow crooked and twisted. But because we have a good gardener in the Lord, we are led and guided by him in the straight and narrow way. And finally, he prunes us. To support the health of any tree, pruning is an essential practice. It encourages upward growth and keeps leaves out of deer's reach. Left unpruned, branches break, growth is slowed, and trees become generally unhealthy. To support our spiritual growth, God prunes us too. But rather than cutting off dead branches, God trims away our sin and lops off our lusts so that we might enjoy the kind of growth that God is pleased with. Although the process might be painful, we know that God has our good in mind. And again, looking to the words of Spurgeon, he says, certain of us have been made to suffer much physical pain, which often bites into the spirits and makes the heart to stoop. Others have suffered heavy temporal losses, having had no success in business, but on the contrary, having had to endure privation, perhaps even to penury. Are you ready to complain against the Lord for all this? I pray you, do not so. Take the supposition of the text into your mind this morning. The Lord has been pruning you sharply, cutting off your best boughs, and you seem to be like a thing despised that is constantly tormented with the knife. Yes, but supposing him to be the gardener, suppose that your loving Lord has wrought it all, that from his own hand all your grief has come, every cut, every gash, and every slip. Does not this alter the case? Has not the Lord done it? Well, then, if it be so, put your finger to your lip and be quiet until you are able from your heart to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. End quote. I read this quote from Spurgeon, and I think of all of us being pruned during this time. We think of potential job loss and health issues around about. We think of our little Everly's thumb having stitches and all that. We think of a home being torn apart. We are being pruned, but hath the Lord done it? Yes. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. All these thoughts have passed through my mind from time to time as I have tended my own garden. As I water the plants, I think about how God waters us with the nourishment from the word. When I build cages around certain plants to guard them from deer, I think about how God has set a hedge of protection around us so as not to let the devil and his minions harm me. When I prune them, I remember how God prunes us to encourage our health and growth. I think about how I am a tree planted by streams of water. I remember how God keeps us. Reading that verse from Isaiah 27 again, it says, "A pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest any punish it. I keep it day and night." And to end with another quote from Spurgeon, I told you I was going to borrow from him heavily. Here it is. And we're ending with Spurgeon. He says, "Painfully, with wounded hands, he has built each terrace and fashioned each bed and planted each plant. All the flowers have had to be watered with his bloody sweat and watched by his tearful eyes. The nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side are the tokens of what it cost him to make a new paradise. He has given his life for the life of every plant that is in that garden, and not one of them has been there on any other theory than supposing him to be the gardener." Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled before you, Lord, as we consider these things. We know that you take good care of us, Lord. Often we are distracted by the pains of life and the trials that we go through. The difficulties and afflictions often turn our eyes downward and inward, and we often forget about you, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that as we know these truths, shown here in these various scriptures, that you are, in fact, our divine gardener. You take care of us when we can't take care of ourselves. And even as we are helpless trees in your vineyard, as the Bible says, we know that you are the one who waters us and you're the one who takes care of us. We know, Lord, that it's you, by your grace and your mercy alone, who takes pity on us to plant us in your vineyard and to take care of us and keep us day and night. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forward with whatever tribulations we face now and later, that we would remember that you're the one who is taking care of us and you're the one who is guiding us along in all these varied seasons of life, so to speak. And I pray that we would remember your goodness and your mercy in all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll end with 58.